greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with another program of Bible Truth, asking you to stay tuned for the next quarter hour as we look at some wonderful teachings that are found in God's divine Word. Before we get into the message today, let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. If you care to join us and can, feel free to do so. Let us pray. Our Father, we pause at this hour to thank Thee for the blessings of life, the preservation of our lives to the present time. We are mindful that there are those who are perhaps lingering upon the very brink of death as we offer this prayer today, and we ask that Thou will be with them. We ask that Thou will be with their family, protect them and guide them. And if death does come to the family circle, may they truly put their trust in Thee, realizing the consolation can come from Thy Word. We are thankful, Father, for the opportunity to sound forth the gospel into the hearts and homes of many today. We pray, Father, for those who are upon beds of sickness, as we've already mentioned, that they may be restored if it is according to Thy will. And we do remember our nation, the leaders of our nation, and of nations of the world. And, Father, as we read Thy Word, we realize the great peace that Thou hast promised is a peace that must first come to the individual. And then as people are one to Christ, they gain from the Bible the great formula for peace with their fellow man. Help us now, Father, in this proclamation today that we may deal with another topic that may help us to recognize the value of serving Thee. Be with us then as we go on through life, as we humbly ask in Jesus' name, and amen. I want to say on the broadcast today that we are moving along. So if we are following the will of the Lord, we're going to have love in our life. Love is an emotion. I am sure you can't recognize one being dormant if that person really loves. And you can't picture one person being dormant in a spiritual way if that person really has faith in God. So what I'm trying to say on the broadcast today is there is a work to be done after we have been born again. Paul let us in on that teaching in the 6th chapter of Romans, when you remember he mentioned about their obedience from the heart to a form of doctrine which we understand to be the gospel. He then said in Romans 6:18, "Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." Now someone the other day said, now that's good, but if you begin to look at what a person's going to do, one thing that must be recognized in his service is the very fact that this individual is a soldier. Well, that's true, because in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, Paul spoke of a battle that was going to be fought. So in the Christian life, let's picture now the Christian as a soldier. Let's realize that if there's a soldier, there must be the training, because there is a battle. If there is a battle, there is a foe to meet. If there is a foe to meet, there is a foe to defeat. There is a victory to win. And might we say, there is a reward to receive. So let's notice in the 6th chapter of Romans, as Paul talks here to these Ephesian brethren by word of his pen, so to speak. I'm dropping down to verse 10, where he uses the term finally, and this indicates he's drawing the line now and showing him what the whole sum and substance of this epistle really is that deals so much with the righteous deeds of obedience as Christians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, someone says that's a good term, preacher, but how are you going to be strong in the Lord and how are you going to be in the power of his might? Read on. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. How are you going to meet this? Well, he's already said, put on the whole armor. Again, he says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. How much difference there is between the soldier standing before the heat of battle and standing after the smoke of battle has been lifted and has passed away. So he wants them here to take the whole armor of God, using now the Roman soldier with his equipment as the illustration. He says to stand, therefore, and that's the thing that must be considered. We stand upon the platform of faith. Don't forget that Paul said in Ephesians also 2:20, that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So here's where our stand is, upon the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone. What are they to do as they stand there? Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Can't you see that proverbial armor now, in which the loins are girt about with truth? What a wonderful quality. The breastplate is a breastplate of righteousness, and they have their feet is shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, weapon. Now in this case it was to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And I'm led to believe that if you research the fiery darts, you'll find that this may be referring to an advancement that had been made by the Roman army in realizing that they didn't have to kill every soldier in the opposition to win the battle. But if they could actually put a soldier out of commission as one of the opposing forces, then truly he would not be able to wreak havoc upon their attack. So there was a compound of sulfur, as I understand, that was associated with the arrowhead, so to speak, or the points that were associated with darts or with spears. And this not alone would make a breach in the body or a cut, but this compound would make that instrument hot, and there would be a burn on top of a cut. And if you ever had that circumstance, you realize it puts you out of commission for a while. So this shield of faith was to go out in front of the soldier as he advanced to ward off these fiery darts of the wicked. And the devil shooting those at us all the time, friends. In one hand is the shield of faith, in the other hand is the sword of the Spirit. And I'm just wondering if we realize the properties that are found in this sword of the Spirit. I'm wondering if we realize how vital and how wonderful and how powerful this sword of the Spirit really is. Listen to what Paul says regarding it in Hebrews 4 and 12. For the word of God, and I would understand that to be the gospel in this case, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner and thought of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you see, if you have the shield of faith in one hand and you have the sword of the Spirit in the other, you've got something that really offers a victory through the faith and power, might we say, through the sword of the Spirit. It is a two-edged sword. It cuts coming and going, as the old lady said, and it is that which will overcome the opposition. How do we know this? Well, let's take the battle, so to speak, that was waged between Christ and the devil. I like the accounting that's found in the 4th chapter of Matthew, where the devil threw all his ammunition at Jesus Christ in what would be considered a strong frontal attack. But we understand the counterattack by Christ was that which had the sword of the Spirit, or the Word of God, in the forefront. We know that on every occasion when Jesus was tempted, he simply answered the devil with the expression, "It is written." And I was quite interesting to note when I looked at that accounting in that 4th chapter of Matthew, that every time Jesus answered the devil with "It is written," it was a quotation from the law under which he lived. He lived under the law of Moses. You'll find all his answers in Deuteronomy, which is definitely a heart part of that wonderful law. So he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That came from the Word of God. He said, when tempted to jump off of the pinnacle of the temple, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." That's also written in Deuteronomy. And when he spoke of serving one God and not succumbing to the worship of the devil, he again said, "It is written." So I want to say on the broadcast today that there is a great battle to be fought. Don't think that the battle is over when you've been born again. Don't think the battle is over when you come forth from the water of baptism. Paul told us, as he did the Colossians in Colossians 3, that our life was hid with Christ in God. But he also indicates to us that we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And that takes effort. It takes faith. It takes a knowledge of God's divine truth. Well, we're going to have to leave you on the broadcast today. This time passes rapidly, but we're glad to have the opportunity of coming into your family circle. As we leave you on the broadcast today, we trust that you will remember this broadcast and that you'll tell friends about it, that you'll be in the house of the Lord. Come and bring your Bible and your entire family. Your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ will welcome you, even as they do sound forth this gospel. May God bless us all as we obey his marvelous and his wonderful truth.